Remember to keep everything centered on Yeshua the Messiah. That is because in Psalm, in chapter 40 and verse 7, it says, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me." That verse is quoted of Yeshua in Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 7. That in the volume of the book, or the totality of Scripture, it is written of him. Then Yeshua himself stated in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the Torah of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Therefore, Yeshua stated that the Hebrew Scriptures are written of him. He stated that the Torah is written of him. Therefore, in order to understand our Bible in its fullness, we need to see Yeshua from Genesis to Revelation. We need to see Yeshua in the Torah. The word Torah is the Strong's number 8451 in the Strong's Dictionary, and it comes from the root yirah, which means to lay a foundation. So, seeing Yeshua in the Torah is a foundation for you, for understanding who Yeshua is, understanding the Scriptures, understanding Yeshua's ministry at his first coming, and understand what he's doing at his second coming. And so, once we realize that Yeshua is our Savior and that he saves his people from their sins, we can use the New Testament to make a connection that Yeshua gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. Let's see how this is so. First, we will look at Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 21, which says, "And she," referring to Mary, "shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name," in Hebrew, Yeshua, which means salvation. So why is the name of the Messiah of Israel and the Messiah of the world, why is his name salvation? Because that's who he is. And it says, he will save his people from their sins. And then in Luke, in chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So, Yeshua is our Savior. Yeshua saves his people from their sins. Will you all agree with me that that is so? Okay, I don't want you to change your mind now. And by accepting this as what the Bible teaches, we can now, using the New Testament, make a connection, an association, an understanding that Yeshua gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. In James chapter 4, verse 12, the first part of the verse says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save? It says that the one that is able to save is the lawgiver. There's one lawgiver who is able to save. And so you just told me that you agreed with me that Yeshua is our Savior, that Yeshua saves his people from their sins. So the question then becomes, are you in love with Yeshua? Are you in love with who he is? Or are you in love with something about him? That is a decision that you have to decide. Are you in love with him? Or are you in love with something about him? If you're in love with him, you're going to love him and everything about him. If you're not in love with him, but you're in love with something about him, you'll only be attracted to what you like about him. And so, who he is, he's not only the Savior, but he's the one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. So if you're really in love with him, you're going to not only love that he's Savior, but you're going to love him in being the one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. And if you really love him, just as you realizing, accepting, believing that he is your Savior, if you love him, that same excitement that he is your Savior, you should have the same excitement that he gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. And when you realize that he was Savior, if you really accepted it in your heart, in your life, it changed your life. When you truly accepted him as your Savior, because you are to accept him not only as Savior, but as Lord, Master of your life. That he is Lord over all of your life. And so, if you got excited and it changed your life that he's your Savior, you should get excited, and it should also change your life when you realize that he gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. Because when you come and you confront and you face the King of the universe, the Savior of the world, when you leave being in his presence, you are never the same. So when you experience him for who he is and love him for who he changes you. So, just as he changed you by realizing he's your Savior, in the same way he should change you when you realize that he gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. So, can we accept that Yeshua is our Savior, that he saves us from our sins? Well, now we're going to look at Isaiah in chapter 33 and verse 22. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. It says, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save this. He will save us." So before I make the point about the verse that I want to make, I'd like to make a comment about something. I personally believe that the Bible teaches that part of the restoration of all things is the restoration of his people using his name. And the Hebrew letters of his name is Yod, He, Vav, and He. Now, because our Bibles, the Hebrew in our Bibles, does not contain vowels, there can be an element of doubt regarding how we pronounce the Yod, the Hey, the Vav, and the Hey, because we're going to be saying vowels somehow. Okay? Nevertheless, I believe that the Bible teaches there is to be a restoration of the name, and I believe in that. I want you to know that. However, in my experience, I've come to discover that when we use and we say that name, for some reason, Christianity in their minds, they think and write in their minds when they say that name, they think of the Father. And if you, when using that name, exclusively think of the Father, you will misunderstand the Bible and you will misunderstand the Scriptures. And so I don't want for you to miss the point that I'm making in my teaching. And so this is one of the reasons why I read it this way. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. So there's four things that said about the Lord or Yahweh or Yehovah. There's four things that are said. It says he saves us. It says that he is our judge. It says that he is our king. And it says that he's our lawgiver. Those are the four things that verse says about him. So, one of the things it says is he saves us. Well, does Yeshua save us? Then he is Yahweh. He is Yehovah. Okay, it also says that he's our judge. Is Yeshua our judge? It says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. If we're going to stand before the judgment seat of the Messiah, he's our judge. The verse also says that he is our king. Is Yeshua our king? Well, it says in John chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael said to Yeshua, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, it says, he has on his thigh and on his vesture. We'll read it. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. He has on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So, is he our king? So, the verse says four things about Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He saves us. He's our judge. He's our king. You just told me, we've just looked at scriptures, that applies to Yeshua. So the one that saves us, the one that is our judge, the one that is our king, Isaiah 33:22 says, is also the lawgiver. Have we made adequate connection for you that Yeshua gave the Torah at Mount Sinai? We did it in the New Testament by showing he's our Savior, and the one that saves is the lawgiver. And now we looked at Isaiah 33:22. Saw the characteristics of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and see that those are the things that are said of and speak of Yeshua. So, once I learned that Yeshua gave the Torah at Mount Sinai, it changed my life. Not only the way how I live my life, but it's changed my life in the sense that I have a burning, passionate desire that believers in Yeshua as Messiah know and understand him not only as Savior, but that he gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. Because it's been too long that Christianity has been given a false witness to the world regarding Yeshua. And if we are going to witness of him, we need to be doing it correctly. So, at least corporately, for the last 1700 years, what has been our witness to the world regarding Yeshua? That he died on the tree, and in dying on the tree, he did away with following the Torah. Well, if he's the one that gave the Torah, is he going to do away with something that he gave? Doesn't make much sense to me. So why do we get away with the thought that he did away with it? Because when we think of what happened at Mount Sinai, we think of God the Father, and he made a separate, distinct covenant with another people that we view as plan A that didn't work out, and now we're focusing on plan B. That's how we've justified it in our minds. But you know what? The day has come when Messiah, when Yeshua, is revealing in a greater measure who he is. And he wants you to know whether it has meaning to you. Did it have meaning to you that he's the Savior of the world? That does it have meaning to you that he gave the Torah at Mount Sinai? And so then Yeshua said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, if I would be able to have an internet meeting with all the churches in the United States of the world, and all the churches in the United States of America, and I would ask the people who are sitting in the churches in the United States of America, if I would ask them, do you love Yeshua? Do you love Jesus? You know what they'd all tell me?
Yes.
They would all say yes. You know how he says the way you are to love him? Keep his commandment. So after they say yes, if I would then explain that 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought to walk as he walked. Walk as he walked. You know what happens when you walk as someone else walks? You follow them. You know what happens if you don't walk as someone else walks? You're not following them.
That's good.
So, do you claim that you're a follower of Yeshua, but not do what he does? That's not the definition of following. So, if all the people who's in churches in the United States, if I ask, do you love Yeshua? They're going to tell me yes. And the scripture says, walk as he walked. And then I say to them, Yeshua kept the Sabbath, you need to keep the Sabbath. Yeshua didn't sin, you shouldn't sin. And in Yeshua not sinning, he didn't eat pig, so you shouldn't eat pig. And Yeshua kept Passover, so you should keep Passover. So they hear those words. All those people that said, I love him, you know what's going to happen to half or more of them? If that's what they're hearing that you want them to do? Next week, all of a sudden they decide, maybe I don't want to be here anymore. I thought you said you loved him. Do you love him? Or do you love things about him? Because if you love him, you're not going to walk away from him because you love him. You're going to cling to him. Because he is your life. So this is how Yeshua said he wants to be loved. This is how he said he wants to be loved. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, when he said those words, he was speaking those words to a Jewish audience. He was speaking those words to a religious people. Do you think his Jewish audience was aware of the Ten Commandments?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, when Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments, he was making a reference or a link or an association to the very first place in the Bible where we see the phrase, love me and keep my commandments. And it's in the chapter on the giving of the Ten Commandments. That's Exodus chapter 20. So the one that is speaking the Ten Commandments to Moses says these words in Exodus in chapter 20 in verse 6. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. They were familiar with the Ten Commandments. So do you think they were familiar with the words of Exodus chapter 20? So, in their hearing, when Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments, they knew that in the giving of the Ten Commandments it says, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And he just claimed, if you love me, keep my commandments. In their minds, you know what he's doing? He's linking himself to those words. So he's making the claims of those words. And so who gave those words? The one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. So when linking himself to those words, and the one that spoke those words in Exodus chapter 20 was the one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai, he was, by linking himself to the words, he was making the claim that he gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. And the one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 22 is the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, who is Yehovah Elohim. So he was making the claim in context with association that he's Yehovah Elohim, and that he was the one that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so I want you to notice then that in the giving of the Ten Commandments, there is a link with mercy and keeping the commandments. There's a link with the two. Now, in traditional Christianity, this is what is presented. You choose Yeshua or choose the Torah. Now, if they were two distinct, separate things, if they were, and if I was forced to make a choice, if there really was a choice to be made, of course, what choice am I going to choose? I'm going to choose Yeshua. But that is an invalid choice. Because the Bible links mercy with keeping his commandments. So I don't have to, since Yeshua is the one that gave the Torah, I don't need to choose between him or the Torah when he gave it. Choosing him is choosing what he gave and what he commands. It's one and the same thing. It's not one or the other. They're one with each other. So, in traditional Christianity, it says, I should choose Yeshua or In traditional Christianity, it says I should choose Yeshua or Torah, but it also says I choose grace or I choose Torah. That I must choose between one or the other because I can't have both, because they're in conflict with each other is what's presented. Now, if they really were in conflict with one another, what would I choose? I would choose grace. But it's an invalid choice. And let me show you how it's an invalid choice. Is it not presented to us that there is an age of grace? Isn't that what's presented to us? Well, in Genesis in chapter 6 in verse 8, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What are we told is the age of grace? From Yeshua dying on the tree until his second coming. We're told that's the age of grace. If that's the age of grace, how did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? If he wasn't in the age of grace.
Because he's God has grace.
Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 33. Isn't it presented to us that it's grace or the law? Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 17. Let me paraphrase what is found there. Moses comes before and unto the one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. He's having a conversation with the one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai, who we now understand is Yeshua. And he basically says, you've called me to the task of leading the children of Israel. But I want to be assured of something in doing this. I want to be assured that your grace goes with me. Because if your grace is not present with me, then I'm not doing it. Will you give me your grace? And so this is the answer in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 17. Exodus 33 verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses says, I need your grace if I'm going to do this. And the one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai said, I'm going to give it to you. Well, how was grace with Moses if the age of grace was after Yeshua died on the tree? You see how we're presented with an invalid choice? And so the Bible explains to us that grace or mercy is a characteristic of the God of Israel himself. In Exodus, in chapter 34, in verses 6 and 7, it says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. See, that's who he is. He is merciful. He is gracious. Abundant in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. See, we are presented the thought that there was an age of grace that is after Yeshua died on the tree. But here in the Torah, Yehovah Elohim says of himself, I am merciful and gracious. So you know what that means? If that's who he is, since he has always existed, his mercy and his grace has always existed. Because it's a characteristic of him. It's not an age. So now, if we go to Psalm 103 in verses 17 and 18, it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. How long is that? Yeah, his mercy or his grace is from everlasting to everlasting. Well, to whom does he bestow his mercy or his grace upon? Verse 18. To such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments and do them. His mercy, which is from everlasting to everlasting, is to those that remember his commandments and do them. But what has traditional Christianity taught? That if you try to do the commandments, you've fallen from grace. This says the mercy or the grace is to those who remember to do his commandments. Well, isn't that what it said in the Torah? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So, in traditional Christianity, it has been presented, you need to choose being led by the Spirit or following the Torah. It's one or the other. That's what's been presented to us. Well, if that really was the case, and I was forced to choose, what would I choose? The Holy Spirit. But it's an invalid choice. Because Yeshua said of the Holy Spirit in John, in chapter 16 and verse 13, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you in all truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And what the Spirit of truth does, He guides you in truth. The Spirit of truth guides you in truth. Well, what is truth? Because that's what the Holy Spirit's called, the Spirit of truth. Well, what is truth? Psalm 119, verse 142 says, Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is truth. In Psalm 119, verse 151, it says, All your commandments are truth. So the Spirit of truth guides you in truth. What's truth? The Torah or the commandments? Now in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Yeshua says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Yeshua is the truth. The Torah is truth. The commandments is truth. And we have a Spirit of truth. Is there a separation between Yeshua, the Torah, and a Spirit? No, they're all truth. There is no separation. So, the way I come to truth, Yeshua, and the way I express my faith in Him is to love Him and keep His commandments, which is truth. And the way in which I'm supposed to do it is by His Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth. So now we go to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 26 and 27, which says, A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. Now pay close attention to verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. I'm going to put my spirit within you. And what happens when I put my spirit within you? I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments and do them. That's following the Torah. And so the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us to give us a heart to want to follow the Torah. So when they say it's the Holy Spirit or following the Torah, it's an invalid choice. I choose to be led by the Spirit of God in following His Torah. So I choose Yeshua. He's my Savior, and He gave the Torah. I love Him and keep His commandments. I follow His Torah. And the way in which I follow His Torah is by His Spirit. And so this is what the Bible teaches. Have you ever heard anyone say, no, we're not to follow the Torah. We are new covenant believers. So they give you the impression, I choose the new covenant or I choose following the Torah. Guess what? That's an invalid choice. Because it says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. So Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my Torah in their inward part, and I'm going to write it in their heart. This is the new covenant. I'm going to put my Torah in their inward part. This is the new covenant. I'm going to write my Torah in their heart. Now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If he's written the Torah on our heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and you speak against the Torah, how's the Torah written upon your heart if you're speaking against the Torah, if you don't want to follow the Torah? So, once again, we are presented with an invalid choice. So, we are given the impression, I choose Yeshua or I choose the Torah. I choose grace or I choose the Torah. I choose the Holy Spirit or I choose the Torah. I choose the new covenant or I choose the Torah. And when it's presented like that, you know what loses every time? The Torah. Those are all, biblically speaking, invalid choices. We haven't been able to discern. We do not know our Bibles well enough to know that those are invalid choices. And it's because, in my belief, in my analysis, the reason for this is because there's two basic things that we don't realize regarding the Bible. We don't know what sin is, and we don't know who Yeshua is. That's the core problem. So, if you want to share with someone regarding this issue, go to the core of the problem. Sin and Yeshua. So, we don't know what sin is. Well, in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, whosoever commits sin transgresses the Torah, for sin is the transgression of the Torah. So, Christianity teaches that I am to confess my sin and repent of my sin, and accept Yeshua as Messiah. And that is what the Bible teaches. The problem is we don't think through what it means to repent of our sin. You can't repent of your sin unless you repent of what sin is. You got to know what it is, because that's what you're repenting of. You have to know what it is before you know what to repent of. Well, sin is transgressing the law. So if you're going to repent of transgressing the law, what you're doing in repenting is you're saying to Yeshua, I'm going to follow the Torah. That's the definition of repenting of your sin. You're saying, I'm going to follow the Torah. But since I haven't, there's a punishment, and I want you to pay for my punishment. That's why you need to accept him as the Messiah, as Savior. He's saving you from your sins through his shed blood. So did he save you for transgressing the Torah only then to have you continue transgressing the Torah? Doesn't make any sense. So if I say the words, should we live a sinful lifestyle? Christians will say no. But if I say to them, should we follow the Torah? They're going to say no. So they're not connecting that they're not supposed to sin with them not following the Torah. So if they're not making that connection, what are they doing? They have made up their own definition of what sin is. And they don't know the Bible definition. So if you know the Bible definition of sin, in order to ask the question, should you be following the Torah? It's simple. Just ask yourself, should you live a sinful lifestyle? If you say no, then what you're really saying by definition is, I should be following the Torah. Because following the Torah means living a holy lifestyle. Not following the Torah, by definition, is living a sinful lifestyle. So the other issue is, Christianity, doesn't really know who Yeshua is. They know he's Savior, but they don't know he gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. Because if they really knew that he gave the Torah at Mount Sinai, if they really knew who he is, then how are they going to make the claim that he died to do away with something that he gave? Doesn't make any sense. So, the root of the issue for yourself or with anyone else is those two things. A lack of understanding of what sin is and who Yeshua is. So when I'm dialoguing with someone who perhaps might want to understand or even possibly argue about following the Torah, I will go back and I will insist on us agreeing first, before I dialogue anything else, what sin is and whether we should sin or not. If we can't get that point, past that point, then I'm wasting my time. We can only make progress if we can get through that point. And I want them to tell me, yes or no, should we sin or not sin? That's all I want to know. If they can't answer that question, there's nothing much more I could continue saying. They need to answer that question. If they say we shouldn't sin, then they need to understand what it means to sin and what it means to not sin. And then we could talk about Yeshua and what he did to forgive them of their sin. And how he doesn't want us to live a sinful lifestyle. So, with that being fundamental and foundational, I want to begin tonight. We'll continue more tomorrow. But I want to continue tonight to look at the book of Romans.
Daddy, can I ask a question real quick?
Yeah.
I was talking to somebody trying to explain to them that Yehovah and Yahshua were one and the same.
Yes.
And their question that I didn't know how to answer was, well, then who did he pray to in the garden?
You know what they're doing? They are trying to rationalize God with their logical mind. And here's what the Bible says. And remember what I said earlier? I believe in the restoration of the name. But the reason why I'm careful in using it is because of my audience. When I use the name, they think of the Father. And that's basically the question that you just said that this person asked, which is not uncommon. It's common. So if they want to refer to the Savior, they use the word Yeshua. If they want to use the Father, in their minds they're going to use Yahweh. And they're disconnecting Yahweh from Yeshua. And to me, if that's what they're going to do, that's problematic. I, as a teacher, don't want that to happen.
So how would you answer someone? They say, well, then who did he pray to? How do you...
Well, here's a principle in Romans in chapter 8 in verse 6, it says, to be carnally minded is death. And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind is an enemy against God, and it's not subject to the Torah of God. So it says the carnal mind, or to be carnally minded, is death. What that person is doing is they're trying to make a logical thought. And they're trying to rationalize something that's spiritual with the carnal mind. Can't do it. They're trying to use human logic, natural logic, to rationalize a spiritual truth. And so, we have, in the beginning, there was just a spirit world, right? But yet, in the creation, you and I are not only living in a spirit world, but we're also living in a physical world. So I have a question for you. If in the beginning there was only a spiritual world, how is it possible to have a physical world? Wait, in the beginning there is a spiritual world. So I'm using my logic now, okay? If in the beginning there was just a spiritual world, how did there become a physical world? The physical world is not a spiritual world, so how did a physical world come from a spirit world when there was only in the beginning a spirit world? Don't make sense. So we can't have a physical world, right?
I'd say, well, the spirit created the physical.
Okay. So, well, the dialogue that I'm having with you is Hebraic thought, meaning Yeshua often answered questions with questions. The Greek way is, well, let me explain it to you. Well, Hebraically, the way I explain it to you by asking you a question. If somebody has a problem with that thought process, then how do you handle this thought process, what I just went through? How do you explain that there's a physical world? Because according to the same thought process, it's not possible to have a physical world. So if I accept your thought that it's not possible, or who was he talking with in the garden? If you have the Father and the Son, how was they able to talk to each other like that? So using this the same thought process, how is it possible for there to be a physical world? So if you're going to come to the conclusion that that's not possible, you have to, using the same logic, come to the conclusion there is no physical world. And are they going to agree that there is no physical world? No. So, what are we told in John chapter 1? The Word became flesh. What happened when the Word became flesh? It changed form. Does it change the fact that the Word is still spirit? But the spirit can take on form of flesh. And so it's going to have a different interaction when it's in the form of flesh versus in the form of spirit. And so actually what the question is getting back to is explaining the Godhead. Explaining who or what is and how do I understand Yod Heh Vav Heh. And the explanation that I like to give is this. The Bible says that we are made in God's image. So if you really want to understand Him, you have to look at yourself. And by looking at yourself, the reason why you exist is because by looking and understanding you, it helps you to understand Him. Because He has to put it in a way that somehow registers in your brain, because He did give us a brain, and the brain is what processes things and thoughts and ideas. So somehow the brain has to be able to comprehend the spirit world. And if it thinks spiritually, it can do it. But if it thinks carnally, it's death. So the same brain, if the spirit is alive, can think spiritually, because it says to be spiritually minded in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life. So I can be carnally minded or I can be spiritually minded. Still the same mind. And so Yeshua, we are told, is the Word of Yahweh. So right now, you are hearing my word, my voice. And my voice can be recorded. So let's say you listen to a recording of my voice. Does the voice that you hear when you're listening to the recording, would you be able to say that that is everything there is of me and about me? But is it me? Well, how can it be me but not everything of and about me at the same time? Explain that one to me. How can my voice be me but not everything of and about me at the same time? How can that be so? That's the question that was asked. Well, that's how we understand Yeshua. Yeshua was the Word of Yahweh that became flesh. So, wait a second. If my voice gets recorded, and I'm not here, and you're listening to my recording here, and I'm somewhere else, how can you be listening to my voice when I'm not even there? How? How can you be listening to my... You see how we need to use logic and try to make sense of something spiritual by using logic? It's death. So that's what people are trying to do. So because their thought process is illogical, they can't come to the right conclusion because they're carnally minded, they're not spiritually minded. So in the same way that you can hear my voice, in my voice, by the way, is 100% me. So if you're listening to a recording of me, a true recording that hasn't been altered or changed, that is me. It's 100% me. But I'm more than my voice that you're hearing.
That's
right. So Yeshua is the Word of Yahweh. And the Word of Yahweh is 100% Yahweh, but Yahweh is more than His Word. And the Word of Yahweh became flesh. Now the Word of Yahweh that's becoming flesh is talking to another dimension of Yahweh. Is it possible?
Yes.
Yeah. Now if you try to use your logical brain and you think in a dimension of time and space, does it make sense?
No.
No. So, in order to allow us to understand, I just gave you the example. If you would just understand who you are and how you were created, you would be able to know the understanding of the question. That help?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Thank you.
All right, so, because the question was asked earlier when we started, how many of you are new? Basically, you've all been here before. So, that means... that I would conclude that you're all in some form or fashion pursuing this walk. So in pursuing this walk, I'm going to also assume that you have friends and family. And that somewhere along the line, they've either asked you or you've tried to explain to them what you believe and why you believe it. Would that not be so? And so when you're trying to explain things to your friend and your family, what types of things do they respond back to you in showing that they don't understand or they think that your belief system is incorrect? Tell me, what are some of the arguments that they say?
Well, that's the Old Testament.
What?
That we're Jews.
Yeah, Jews, the Old Testament.
We're not under the
Gentiles. We're the Gentiles. We don't need to follow the Old Testament. And the impression that somehow the New Testament has a different message than what's in the original, the Hebrew scriptures, right? And so
I'm not going to come under that bondage,
right? And so they use then, or they would often quote, not so much Yeshua, but Paul, right? And they're gonna quote probably, among other things, something in Romans, something in Hebrews, something in Galatians. There's other scriptures as well. Those are the biggies. So, of course, tonight and tomorrow, we're not going to go through all of those things, but I want to begin the process tonight and tomorrow to at least go through Romans, because Romans, at least, is part of what is often quoted to try to make the claim that if you believe in Yeshua and you're a new covenant believer, that you don't follow the Torah, or if you believe in Yeshua, you're supposed to walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit means you don't follow the Torah. So really, in essence, what's being said is Paul was teaching that if you believe in Yeshua, you're not supposed to follow the Torah, in essence. So what I want to do is I want to go through what Paul is teaching here in Romans, and I want to show you that what he is teaching is what the Torah and the prophets teach. He is teaching you the Torah and the prophets, but because we don't know the Torah and the prophets, we misunderstand what he's saying. And by the way, we were warned about this in 2 Peter in chapter 3. I'm sorry. See, if you guys read your Bible, you would know that there was a 2 Peter chapter 3. There's a 2 Peter chapter 3. I was thinking I was talking about 3 Peter, you know. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Okay, there is a 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. It says, and also in all his epistles, referring to Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist his words to their own destruction.
Right.
So he said the ones who do this are unlearned. Well, what's the definition of being unlearned? Ignorant of what?
Torah.
Of Torah. So he says those who don't know Torah twist what Paul is saying to their own destruction. And Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And from what I have heard, learned, is that a student of Gamaliel was to memorize the Torah. So Paul said he was, in essence, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, the most zealous and the best student. I mean, he was a Torah scholar. He took it very seriously. And so, that being the case, I'm going to show you that when he's writing his letters in Romans, he's giving you Torah arguments. He's not giving you arguments against the Torah. He's giving you, and he's teaching you what the Torah says. And so, we'll begin by looking at Romans in chapter 1 and verse 17, which says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, in the minds of most Christians, what is the impression that comes in their mind when you say or hear the word faith? What does that word mean to most Christians in their mind when I say...
By believing.
What'd you say?
By believing.
Yeah, they associate the word faith with believing in. Like believing in there's a God. If I believe in there's a God, then that's faith. Well, In Hebrew, the word faith is emunah. And the word means to trust and have confidence in. It doesn't just mean to believe in, but it means to put your absolute total trust and confidence in. It means to trust. It means truthfully. It means to be steadfast. It means to be consistent. So when he said that the just shall live by faith, he was quoting Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 4. The last part of that verse says that the just shall live by faith. So let's look at it. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So actually, in making the point, he's quoting from the prophets. He's telling you what the prophets say. The just shall live by faith. Now, we are going to go to Galatians in chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, at first glance, if I just read that scripture itself, for what it appears to say in and of and by itself, what is the thought that comes in your mind when you hear that verse? What's the verse saying? What's the thought?
That all you need is faith.
That it's faith versus following the Torah.
Yeah.
Is it that the thought?
Right.
That is because we're reading a verse and we're taking out of the context from which the verse or the point is being made. That's the problem that we have in taking that verse and not understanding the way in which the verse is being used. And so part of the way in which the verse is being used in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then he says in verse 11, a man's not justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So, talking about faith, believe, in Hebrew is the same root as faith. Believe is aman, and faith is emunah. Same letters. Same root letters. So, he's quoting from the Torah, from Genesis 15:6, and he's quoting from the prophets, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. So, let's see a little bit closer what Paul says about this issue in Romans in chapter 4. In the first few verses. Romans chapter 4, first few verses. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham was justified by works, he has the glory. If it was him and his works, he could glory in him and his works. But if it's him and his works by which he could glory, there wouldn't be a need to give any glory to God. That's what it says. Because what says the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is quoting Genesis in chapter 15, verse 6. So going back to Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Paul is using Abraham's life to give you evidence of the teaching that through faith or trust and confidence with the God of Israel is the means by which we are counted righteous in his eyes. He's using the Torah as his example to make his point. And he's using Abraham's life in the Torah to make that point. And he says in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, that Abraham, who is the father of us all, that it didn't just pertain to Abraham, he was the example to all of us. That the God of Israel sees us righteous before him when we put our faith and trust and confidence in him. Well, if it comes by trusting in him, then God gets the glory. But if it's something what I do independent of God, then I can receive the glory. So the Torah teaches that my works by myself and trusting in my own works, the Torah teaches me that that is not how God sees me as righteous. He's not teaching you a new covenant, New Testament concept that came into being after Yeshua died on the tree. Now he's got to compare and contrast what happened now compared to what was. He's using the Torah to make the argument, and then he's also using the prophets, that the just shall live by faith. And so if we go to Ephesians in chapter 2 in verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we get the impression that that's a brand new Testament concept. But that doctrine comes from the Torah. The way in which the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt was by grace through faith. In Exodus, in chapter 3, and verse 21, it says, "I will give this people," the King James says favor, but it's the Hebrew word grace. "I will give this people grace in the sight of the Egyptians, and it will come to pass that when you go, you will not go empty." So the grace of the God of Israel was present to deliver his people. Was grace alone able to get the job done? No, it also required faith, trust, confidence. What was the faith, trust, confidence? That they had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. That was the instruction. And if they would believe and trust that God gave that instruction and the promise that he made regarding that instruction, that is, the firstborn in their household would not see death, then he would deliver them. So the Torah teaches salvation, deliverance, redemption by grace through faith. So after they were saved by grace through faith, then he takes them out of Egypt and brings them to Mount Sinai, and they're given commandments as a people that's already saved by grace through faith, commandments on how to live their lives on a daily basis in living out their deliverance by grace through faith. And it was to follow the Torah. And so we go to Romans in chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. It says, Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So, I've just been making this point. Is that what the Torah teaches? Yes, that is what the Torah teaches. Abraham was not justified because of his own merits. He was justified because he believed God. And by trusting and believing God, God counted him as righteous before him. And so, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law is what the law teaches. So is he teaching you faith versus the law? No, he's teaching you what the law teaches. So then it says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Seeing it's one God which will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by faith. So, he's given you Torah instruction that we're saved by grace through faith. Now, in the minds of traditional Christians, they know, they have it firmly in their minds, they're saved by grace through faith. After that, do they have it in their minds that Paul taught, after we're saved by grace through faith, we're not supposed to follow the Torah? Is that what they have in their minds? Yes, it is in their minds that they're not supposed to follow the Torah, right? Well, how is it that that's in their minds when Romans chapter 3, verse 31 says, do we make void the Torah through faith? He asked the question, do we do away with, make void, do we do away with the Torah because we're saved by grace through faith? And what's the answer that Christianity gives when you present that to them?
Yes.
And they like to say, well, that's what Paul teaches. Well, Paul asked that question, and he answers it. Here's his answer. I mean, just read it in the Bible. It's Romans 3:31. He says, God forbid we establish the law. God forbid we establish the law. How come they think that Paul taught that when we're saved by grace through faith, we do away with following the law, when he asked the question and answered and said, God forbid we establish the law? Well, when he taught that and is saying that, he is teaching what the Torah teaches. So, is also the impression, is it not, that Christianity gives the impression that faith is believing in the promises of God, right? And it's either you believe in the promises of God or follow the law. Isn't that the impression that Christianity teaches? That you believe in the promises of God or you follow the Torah, right? And they get that impression from what? From that's what Paul teaches, right? Right? Are you ready? Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 21. Galatians chapter 3 verse 21. Paul says, is the Torah against the promises of God? He asked the question. Is the Torah against the promises of God? So what does Christianity think? Yes, it is. The Torah is against the promises of God because the promises of God you receive by faith. Once you receive by faith, they say you don't follow the law. So they really say the Torah is against the promises of God. So Paul asks the question, is the Torah against the promises of God? You know, in Galatians, the book they like to quote, what's his answer? God forbid. How was it the impressions they got? Paul's asked these exact explicit questions, and then he answers them. Okay. Now we're going to go back to Romans. In Romans, in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets. So here's what he said. He says, the righteousness of God is witnessed by the Torah and the prophets. The righteousness of God is taught by the Torah and the prophets. So let's see what the Torah and the prophets say. All right? Deuteronomy in chapter 9, in verses 5 and 6. This is what the Torah says. Regarding the children of Israel going into the promised land. Here's what it says. It's not for your righteousness or for your uprightness of heart that you go to possess the land, but it's because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may perform the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God gives you not this land in possession for your righteousness. He says, I want you to understand this point. I'm going to take you into the land. It has nothing to do with your righteousness. You don't deserve it. So if they didn't deserve it, by what basis did they go in? By his grace. And who went in? Those who trusted in his promises. You know, Joshua and Caleb. So who went in? Those by grace through faith. The Torah teaches redemption, deliverance, salvation, blessing by grace through faith. Okay, it was witnessed by the Torah and the prophets. What do the prophets say? Ezekiel in chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, and we're going to look at verse 12. It says, Son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgressions. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Verse 13, what shall I say to the righteous that he should surely live? If the righteous trusts in his own righteousness, if the righteous trusts in their own righteousness, and commits sin, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he has committed, he will die. The Torah and the prophets both teach that you cannot trust in your own righteousness. By the works of the law shall no man be justified in his sight, for it is evident the just shall live by faith. Which is Abraham. So, he's teaching you exactly what the Torah and the prophets say, because we don't know the Torah and the prophets. We think that he's teaching New Covenant verses following the Torah. But what is the issue here that he's specifically addressing? How we are righteous before the eyes of God. That is the issue. So, when it comes to that issue, it's not by our own merit. It's not by us following the Torah and we deserving righteousness because of the way in which we follow the Torah. But now, after we receive the righteousness of God, oh, by the way, what did the prophets teach? Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. It says, in his days, Judah, that's the Messiah, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he will be called. This is the name of the Messiah. The Lord, our righteousness. Or you might say, the Lord, he is our righteousness. This is his name. What's the name of the Messiah? He, the Messiah, is our righteousness. The prophets teach that the Messiah is our righteousness, not you and your own merit. He's your righteousness. That your righteousness comes through him. And who is, by trusting in him and in who he is and his righteousness. That's what the Torah and the prophets teach. So that's what Paul's teaching in Romans. He's not teaching against the Torah and the prophets, or he's not teaching, you know, after Yeshua died on the tree versus what the Torah and the prophets said, and there's a contradiction, so we pick plan B because plan A failed. No, he's showing you exactly what the Torah and the prophets is taught from the beginning. Why? Because it says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Yeshua HaMashiach, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, I am the Lord your God, I change not. So, now, what does Paul is teaching us, that the Torah and the prophets teach about this issue, that the God of Israel regards us as righteous in his eyes when we trust in him. I just showed it to you, right? Okay, now let's see what he says in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. It says, for not the hearers of the Torah are just before God, but the doers of the Torah will be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, or you might say we're not pursuing following the Torah, when the Gentiles were not living as a people pursuing the Torah, when they, the Gentiles, do by nature, what, in other words, what's in their heart, when they do by nature the things that are contained in the Torah, though they have not the Torah or not pursuing the Torah, they show the work of the Torah written in their hearts. When they're doing by nature that which the Torah says, even though that they're not pursuing in their mind following the Torah, it's showing that they have the Torah written upon their heart. So what are the Gentiles doing? They're not putting their trust in themselves. They're saying, I need a Savior. They're reaching out for Yeshua. Well, that's what the Torah teaches. But even though they're not pursuing the Torah, they're doing what the Torah says. So even though they're doing what the Torah says, even though they're not pursuing following the Torah, it's counted under righteousness because they're following the Torah. Even though they think they're not following the Torah. So now, this is in contrast to the Jewish people. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. For you are called a Jew, and you rest in the Torah, and you make your boast in God. Okay, you're Jewish, and you say, yeah, we're a people that follow the Torah. We believe in God. And you say, we know his will, in verse 19, and you're confident that you are our guide. You're confident you're a guide to the blind. Who's the blind? Those not following the Torah. So you're confident by following the Torah, you're guiding those who are blind that's not following the Torah. And you're a light to them which are in darkness. You're following the Torah. Those in darkness are not following the Torah. And you're an instructor of the foolish, those not following the Torah. And you're a teacher of babes, those that don't understand the Torah. You, therefore, which teach another, teach you not yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Verse 23, you that make your boast of the Torah, through breaking the Torah, you dishonor God. So here's the contrast that he's making. That the Gentiles, who are not seeking to follow the Torah, they are not trusting in their own righteousness, but they're calling out for a Savior. And they're trusting in the Savior, which is what the Torah says. They're showing the Torah written upon their heart. But then we have the Jews, who are identifying with following the Torah, but instead of following the Torah, they're breaking the Torah. So they dishonor God. So, according to Torah, which one is justified before God? The Gentile, because they're following the Torah. Even though in their mind they're not seeking to follow the Torah. But the Jews, who in their mind are following the Torah, they're not following the Torah. So they dishonor God. So Paul's given these examples, and then he goes on to explain Abraham, because what's the whole point that he's making? What the Torah and the prophet teaches about how we are seen as righteous in the eyes of the God of Israel. So now, where we get caught up is where we stumble is the phrase under the law. And what's the impression in the minds of most Christians when they hear the phrase under the law?
Bondage.
They think of bondage, but what else do they associate with it? Two things, I'd say. Bondage and one other thing. They correspond under the law with trying to follow the law. Correct? They hear the phrase under the law and they connect that phrase with following the law. And they connect following the law with bondage. And so now we're going to look at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. What is their zeal for God? Yeah, they want to follow the Torah. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to the knowledge of what? The Torah. They have a zeal for the Torah, but not according to what the Torah teaches. They're not following what the Torah teaches. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, so what has he just been explaining that the Torah and the prophets teach is God's righteousness? By grace through faith, and the just shall live by faith, using Abraham as an example. Right? So, that's God's righteousness. And Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, the name of the Messiah, the Lord is our righteousness. So God's righteousness is through the Messiah. So it says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness. And so it is in trying to going about to establish their own righteousness is what Paul refers to the Jews as being under the law. So under the law isn't following the law. Under the law means that you're going about to establish your own righteousness and not following the Torah righteousness. And so it is not understanding these issues is how we get tripped up when we're not understanding what Paul is saying. One other point I want to make regarding these things is when Christians hear the word circumcision, they usually only think of one thing: physical circumcision. And in Genesis, I'm going to show you what the Torah teaches now. In Genesis, in chapter 17, verses 9 through 13, God said to Abraham, you will keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you and their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it will be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. Look who is to be circumcised. He that is born in your house, or bought with money, or any stranger that's not of your seed. Circumcision is one that is a native born or a stranger. So that's what the Torah teaches. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What does he require of you? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. What does he require? Circumcise the foreskin of your hearts, and be no more stiff-necked. So the Torah gives a commandment about physical circumcision, and the Torah gives a commandment about being circumcised in the hearts. And so, what did Yeshua explain as the greatest commandment? Well, let's read it. Matthew chapter 22, in verse 36, he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he's then got a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So, one of the questions is, how do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Okay, what does the Torah teach? What does the Torah teach regarding how we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Deuteronomy in chapter 30 and verse 6 says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. So how do we love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Through a circumcised heart. And so, if we have a circumcised heart, what will be our behavior? We will seek to obey and follow Him. If we have a circumcised heart, we will put our trust in Him. We will love Him so much, we will want to do what He wants us to do. And we won't do what we want to do, and we won't trust in ourselves. So the Torah teaches that in being saved by grace through faith, that I do it through a circumcised heart. And so this is not a brand new covenant concept that Paul's introducing that's opposed to the Torah. He's teaching you what the Torah says. So, in going back to Genesis chapter 17 about the physical circumcision instruction, it says in Genesis 17 verse 11, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it will be a sign of the covenant. What's the purpose of physical circumcision? It says it's the sign of the covenant, meaning the covenant's already established. The covenant's established first, and this is a sign of the covenant. So, does the Torah teach that righteousness comes from the physical circumcision? No, it's through the covenant and a circumcised heart, and then the physical circumcision is a sign of that existing. It's a sign or evidence of that existing. So then Paul's going to make the point in Romans. Romans in chapter 2. He's going to make the point. We're going to go to Romans. In chapter 2, in verse 25. For circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you break the Torah, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. He's teaching you Torah. So, he says circumcision profits you if you keep the Torah. Why does circumcision profit you if you keep the Torah? Because circumcision is a sign of the covenant, and you're showing through the sign of the covenant, you're making a declaration that I'm a follower of the covenant. But then it says, if you break the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. So the circumcision is a sign that you believe in and you follow the covenant, but if you're not following the covenant, what's good is the sign that you're following something that you're not? You see what he's saying? He says, therefore then, if the uncircumcision if the uncircumcision, now he's talking about Gentiles. If the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, what's the righteousness of the law? That you're circumcised in the heart. So if those who are physically uncircumcised are demonstrating circumcision of the heart, which is what the Torah requires, and you have to be circumcised in your heart before you provide the sign of circumcision of the heart, which is physical circumcision, that if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision, his physical uncircumcision, be counted for circumcision? Shouldn't be. If he is circumcised in his heart, if he's circumcised in heart, he's got to love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, which means he's got to follow the Torah. So if he's demonstrating in his heart that he's following the Torah, wouldn't then his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? He's already showing the sign that he's doing it. I mean, he's doing it already. Do you need to physically show it in the flesh if you're already doing it in your life? So is Paul teaching against physical circumcision? No, he's just showing you its purpose and its place and what it means in the context of what the Torah teaches about the subject. So then he says, verse 27, and shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfills the Torah, meaning you follow the Torah, meaning you have a circumcised heart, judge those by the letter and circumcision that transgress the Torah? Will not those who follow the Torah be kings and priests over those that don't follow the Torah? That's what he's saying. So then he says, for he is not a Jew. Now he's doing a play on the word Jew. A Jew means a praiser of God. For he's not a praiser of God, which is one outwardly. In other words, I'm not fulfilling praising God if I'm outwardly being called a praiser of God when I'm not obeying God. So I'm not a Jew. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So if I call myself a praiser of God, and I got the sign of being a follower of God, but I'm not following God, what good does it do? But he is a Jew or a praiser of God, which is one inwardly. What's one inwardly? It says whose circumcision is of the heart. That's Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. The Lord requires you to be circumcised in your heart. And in the spirit. Circumcised in the heart and in the spirit. Whose praise is not of men, of God. So if you're believing God and you're following him by his spirit, you're not trusting in your own righteousness. And so therefore, a true praiser of God is one who will be able to praise God and give glory to God because it's because of who he is. So, what is Paul doing here? He's teaching you exactly what the Torah and the prophets teach on the issue, but then he is applying the principles to who Yeshua is and believing on him. You use the same principles of the Torah, and that's how you come to the Messiah of the Torah. So he says in Romans in chapter 10, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks this way. Verse 8, what does it say? The righteousness which is of faith, what does it say? You're saved by grace through faith. I don't depend on my own righteousness. What does it say? That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Isn't that what the Torah teaches? With the heart man believes unto righteousness, the circumcised heart. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So now he's going to quote from the prophets. For the scripture says, Whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. That's Isaiah 28:16. And now he says in Romans 10:13 that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now he's quoting from Joel 2:32. So do you see everything that he's doing? He's teaching you what the Torah and the prophets say, but then he's applying what the Torah and the prophets say to how you then express your faith in Yeshua. He is not teaching you believing in Yeshua versus following the law. Why have we thought that? Because we take little verses out of context. We quote, we don't understand the full, we're not following the full conversation, the full points that are being made in the context of those points. So then, now, after elaborately teaching, we're saved by grace through faith, now you apply it to Yeshua, he says in Romans 3:31, do we make void the Torah through faith? Because he just got them saying it's not based upon your own righteousness and following the law elaborately, but now he's got to go say, does that mean we're not supposed to follow the law? No, once we establish we're not doing it for our own righteousness, he says in Romans 3:31, God forbid we establish the Torah. Do we make void the Torah? God forbid we establish the Torah. Now, then he goes on to say, the way in which we're supposed to follow the Torah. He had already said in Romans 2:29, it says, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart in the spirit. He already said, by the heart in the spirit. So now he goes on to tell you how you are to follow the Torah and how he follows the Torah. Romans 7:22 says, I delight in the Torah of God after the inward man. You see there? I'm saved by grace through faith. That's what the Torah and the prophets teach. And Yeshua is my righteousness. So Paul's showing that Yeshua is your righteousness. And you believe and you confess exactly what the Torah teaches. But now once you do that, do you do away with following the Torah? No. But how do I follow the Torah? I delight in the Torah of God after the inward man. I follow the Torah by His Spirit. So, hopefully, this has been helpful to you to understand the issues of Torah and grace, who Yeshua is, what sin is, and how we are to express our faith in Him. If the message has been a blessing to you, which I believe that it has, please give credit to whom credit is due, and that is Yeshua, because he and he alone deserves all of our praise, glory, and honor. Amen.